Please remain standing. Again, thank you, Sherry. I'm going to read 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 26, the end of the chapter. Brothers, think of what you were when you were called. Not many of you were wise by human standards. Not many were influential. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. God chose the weak things of the world to shame the strong. He chose the lowly things of this world and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify the things that are, so that no one may boast before him. It is because of him that you are in Christ Jesus, who has become for us wisdom from God, that is, our righteousness, holiness, and redemption. Therefore, as it is written, let him who boasts boast in the Lord. Amen. You may be seated. One of my favorite types of jokes is good news, bad news jokes. They follow the same pattern. There's always a tension or a setup, either with the good news or the bad news, and then the good news or the bad news on the flip side tends to undo whatever the good news or the bad news was. For example, on a tour bus, a driver announces, "Folks, I have good news and I have bad news. The bad news is we are hopelessly lost. I have no idea where we are. The good news is we're making excellent time." Or when the first mate comes down in a Roman galley and he says to all the people pulling on the oars, he says, "Men, I have good news and I have bad news. The good news is everyone gets an extra ration of food for lunch. Yay! The bad news, after lunch, the captain wants to go water skiing." Or a gallery owner calls up a painter and says, "I have good news and I have bad news." He said, "The good news is a man came into the gallery today and he asked me if your paintings were the kind that would increase in value after you died. And I said, I thought that they would. And so he bought everything in the gallery." And the painter says, "That's great. What's the bad news?" He says, "He was your doctor." So, okay, one more. Two guys are delivering a piano to the 10th floor of a walk-up building. On the landing of the 9th floor, they pause for a breather one final time. And the guy in front says, "Dude, I've got bad news." He said, "What is it?" He says, "I just realized we're in the wrong building." He says, "Well, what's the good news?" "Well, we only have one more floor to go." Nope. All right. We are privileged to be the custodians of the good news, the gospel of Jesus. We have heard and believed the good news that Jesus, the one and only Son of God, came that we might be redeemed, that we might be forgiven, that we might have eternal life. And that is good news. And it's not because we were smarter or cleverer or did anything to earn or deserve it. God in his mercy allowed us to hear and to believe the good news. But now we are entrusted with sharing it. So it's fantastic news for us personally that I get to believe in Jesus, that I can have my sins forgiven, that I can have my eternal life guaranteed. But it can be bad news recognizing that now I am entrusted with passing that on. It carries with it something that for many Christians is, if not bad news, not so good news. That is, that it's my job now, having received this good news, to proclaim it, to carry it on further. That responsibility falls squarely on my shoulders. It is my responsibility, our responsibility, the B team. Romans 10 asks, how shall someone hear the good news unless someone goes and tells them? How can anyone hear the good news unless someone goes and tells them? And at that point, we might look around and think to ourselves, and exactly who is that someone? Jesus told his disciples, "The fields are already white unto harvest. Pray, therefore, that the Father sends laborers forth into that harvest." And we think, okay, I'm praying. And that prayer might go something like, "Oh, Father, do send someone else into those fields." In Matthew 28, Jesus specifically commands us, "Go into all the world and make disciples of all nations," the Great Commission. And our response is often, "Here am I, Lord, send her." Or, "Here am I, Lord, send him." Or, "Here am I, Lord, send somebody else, anybody else." Christianity is deliberately and essentially a faith that requires us to spread it around. We are each charged with that task. It is not optional. And yet for many of us, it is the great neglected aspect of our discipleship, what someone once called the great omission. Despite the many, many ways we have of propagating the kingdom of God, we have tended to think that that job still belongs primarily to someone else, anybody else. The A-team, people who are good at that, people who have that specific calling or responsibility. Some mysterious individuals or groups who just have the right stuff, the personalities, the skills, the courage, the knowledge, the experience, to do a good job of it. Not the often rambling, nervous mess that we make of it. Evangelism, witnessing, sharing the good news, that's for the A-team. Do you know what I mean by the A-team? Who thought of George Peppard and Mr. T? Okay. Some of you still remember that TV show. But I think people who just seem gifted. They have the right personality for it. They have the confidence. Their styles are just comfortable. They have such a depth of knowledge and they seem untroubled by confrontation. They seem able to ask the hard questions and answer the hard questions. You know, you're Billy Graham's or somebody like that who really know what they're doing. So it reminds me of the story of the man who walks out onto the street and hails a cab, and just at that moment, a cab is driving by. He gets into the taxi and the cabbie says, "Perfect timing, mister. You're just like Frank." The passenger says, "Who?" The cabbie says, "Frank Feldman. He's a guy who did everything right all the time. Just like coming along when you needed a cab. Things happen like that to Frank all of the time." The passenger said, "Well, everybody has some little cloud over their head." "Oh, not Frank Feldman," says the cabbie. "He was a terrific athlete, too. He could have won the Grand Slam of tennis. He could golf with the pros. He sang like an opera baritone, and he could dance like a Broadway star. And you should have heard him play the piano. He was an amazing guy." "Well, sounds like he was somebody really special." "Oh, there's more. He had a memory like a computer. He remembered everybody's birthday. He knew all about wine and which foods to order and which fork to use when you ate them. He could fix anything. Not like me. I try to change a fuse and I black out the whole block. But Frank Feldman, he could do everything right." "Wow, some guy then. Oh, he always knew the quickest way to get through traffic too. Not like me. I always get stuck in traffic jams. But Frank, he never made a mistake, and he really knew how to treat a woman, too, make her feel good. He would never answer her back, even if she was in the wrong. And his clothing, always immaculate. Shoes, always polished. He was the perfect man. He never made a mistake. No one could ever measure up to Frank Feldman." The passenger said, "Wow, what an amazing fellow. How did you meet him?" And the cabbie said, "Well, I never actually met Frank. He died, and I married his widow." Frank sounded like he was on the A-team. I've had people tell me, "Oh, you know, I was trying to witness to my coworker, and I was just doing a terrible job of it. And I kept thinking to myself, oh, I wish Pastor Barry were here." And I think, "Really? You want me like I'm some kind of closer or something like that? You know, step aside. Let me just step in here and I'll finish this up for you." No, I don't feel like the A-team. I've never met anybody who didn't feel like they were on the B team, or maybe worse. Most of us often feel like we're definitely on the B team. If God were picking a kickball team, we would be the last one standing against the fence. When I attempted football in high school, I was on what was known as the hamburger squad. If you're not familiar with that term, the hamburger squad is the team that's below the B team. We were the kids that were on the team because we just wouldn't go away. Well, fellow members of the B team, I have good news, and there is no joke. The good news is that God uses the B team. In fact, He chooses to use the B team. Team B is God's plan A. People who are weak, who are timid, who are lacking in knowledge and skill and social standing and the other credentials. Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1:26 that God favors the B team. We are more likely to put our trust in Him, and He is more likely to get the glory if we lack all of those skills and the other things that would make you a more likely A-team person. Look who gets passed by, the Bible experts, the wealthy, the powerful. To whom did God reveal Jesus in the Christmas story? It wasn't the A-team. Look who God used to be his very first evangelists and missionaries, the shepherds and the wise men. Now, the shepherds were an obviously unlikely choice. They were low-level, kind of blue-collar types. They would definitely not have the social standing and respect that anybody would pick to be taken seriously. Now, the Magi, they had some class. They were obviously people of importance and probably some wealth, but they were foreigners and they were pagans. And yet they worship Jesus and they return to their own country, and I doubt very much that they kept what they had seen and done to themselves, the first missionaries. Look at some of Jesus' other choices. The woman at the well, bad reputation, tells her, go and tell. Tell your neighbors. The Gadarene demoniac, go and tell what God has done for you. Mary Magdalene, who was the first one to see him after the resurrection, person of questionable reputation. The man born blind, and so on. All of these people, after encountering Jesus, went back and in their own way, with their own stories, told what Jesus had done and what he meant to them. Each one of these people were unlikely prospects. I doubt any of them would be selected by a missions organization today. The Apostle Paul would never pass the criminal background screening. What makes you disqualified? Notice that they had no more to do than express what they themselves had experienced and seen. And they weren't responsible for any more than that. Peter said that we are to be ready to give an answer to anyone who asks us about the hope that we have within us. Do you have hope? Do you know why? Could you tell someone else in your own way? That's all that is asked of the B team and nothing more. There are few things that are as powerful and as persuasive as a personal testimony from a member of the B team. So there's good news. God chooses to use the B team. The B team is God's plan A. Secondly, the good news is that there is forgiveness. If you've been a member of the B team and maybe you haven't done such a great job of spreading the gospel, you haven't done such a good job of explaining why there's hope or even telling anybody else about Jesus, there's forgiveness. Don't waste any time with regret. You may be able to look back at 2024 or 2023 or any number of years prior to that where you didn't get the job done of sharing Jesus. And you might feel regret. You might feel shame. You might feel anger at yourself. And you may be able to recount specific opportunities when you didn't say what you should have said. And maybe you said what you should not have said. And you may have realized too late that you were oblivious to a great opportunity. You only saw it in hindsight and you went, oh, man, I missed a chance there. You may have resolved many times to improve your skills and your courage in this area and found yourself again and again dropping the ball. Therefore, the idea of being an evangelist in 2025 might strike you as less than good news. It might even be a little frustrating or depressing. But don't waste another minute of 2025 in regret. 1 John 1:9 says that if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Just receive that forgiveness and don't waste time with regret. Paul didn't, and it's not because he had nothing to regret. Looking back for Paul produced thankfulness and gratitude. Why? Because he was forgiven. He said he deliberately looked forward to Jesus. He admitted that he hadn't achieved everything for which Jesus had called him, but he didn't waste time clucking his tongue over himself or kicking himself for that. He shook it off and he kept going forward. B team, the good news is there is forgiveness. And in 2025, there will be more. We rejoice that God's mercies are new every morning. Why are God's mercies new every morning? Because we need God's mercies in a fresh way every morning. good news, there's forgiveness. And B team, good news, there is help. Jesus said, all authority is given to me, and I will be with you always. Jesus promised to empower us to do the Great Commission. How often do we call upon that power? Because my observation is that even though if I know power is available, I want all of the power first, and then I'll do the obeying. I want to charge into every encounter, every possible witnessing opportunity, feeling full of confidence, full of knowledge, ready to take this task on, commanding the conversation. But the power is His, and the glory must be His, and the results are His. If, though we feel weak, if we will step out in obedience, if we will step out in faith, even with knees trembling, then He'll do the empowering. You want to know something? I get just as nervous as anybody else when the opportunity comes up to share Jesus. As I've shared before, we have an occasion, anytime we do an intake at Love Inc., where we'll ask somebody, has anyone ever told you the good news of Jesus? And a couple of times people have said, no, what is it? And right then, oh, my heart goes into my throat and I think, okay, now I'm on. You know, what am I going to say? I get nervous as much as anybody else. And do you know why that is? It's because we are talking about the most important thing in the world. Important things tend to make us a little bit more nervous. It isn't like talking about sports or cars or politics. I was nervous at my wedding. We watched the videotape of our wedding ceremony. And Denise was very relaxed. She was having a good time. You could see her moving around, looking, making eye contact with friends in the audience. I looked like I was painted on the screen. I was standing there as rigid as could be, trying to remember the memorized vows that we had gone through. And I was afraid I was going to mess it up. So there I was, pretty nerve-wracking. And I've had people say, you know, well, I remember when I brought Lydia home, 2 weeks old. That was a very nerve-wracking experience. Putting a baby into a car seat and then driving, I swore, every other driver on the road was trying to kill us. Got her home. The first night was very nerve-wracking. You know, we put her in a little bassinet right next to the bed so I could hear every sound, every movement. And, well, pretty much every night since then has been nerve-wracking as well. But people will say, well, why do we get so excited about sports and why do we talk so easily about football or something like that, but not about Jesus? And the simplest answer is sports really aren't that important. It's easy to get excited about that stuff because in the end it doesn't really matter. But important things tend to make our blood pressure go up, tend to make us a little bit more nervous. Our pulse gets quicker. Our mouth goes dry. Now, there's a lot that we can do and should do to improve our comfort level in sharing the gospel. But the fact remains that when we touch upon something upon which everything hangs, we're going to feel nervous. And that's okay. It's natural. Because it isn't about me. It's about Him. Jesus said that it is the Holy Spirit who convinces people of sin and of righteousness and of judgment to come. Don't give up because you blew it. Don't quit because you only got in a word or two, or you couldn't answer their questions, or you couldn't counter their objections, because you don't close the deal. The Holy Spirit does. The results are His domain, not ours. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. Paul reminds us that if we will share the hope that is within us, the Word of God translated through my own experience, that it will cause faith to sprout. Something will happen there that I can't see or control, and I don't know when that is going to produce any fruit. I can tell you this, though. I heard a lot of God's Word growing up before it gelled in me. As a kid, I was in church every Sunday. I was in Sunday school. I went to youth group. All of these things happened for a long, long time before at age 13, suddenly it gelled for me. Why? Why did God wait that particular length of time? Why did I don't know.
But I do know that it was the Holy Spirit who closed the deal, and not because of anything that anyone said or did. God used the bits and pieces that I had accumulated through my life of His Word and brought it all together at the right time. How many people did God use in my experience? An awful lot. How many of them would you really call what I would really call A-team types? Very, very few. As I look back upon my life, most of the people who made a difference for me were on the B-team. Now, there is other help, too, and plenty of it. There are books and classes and trainings that we can take, and all of those are good, and I recommend them. If you can sharpen up your abilities, if you can sharpen up your custom or habit of sharing the gospel, take advantage of that. Now, last week I mentioned that at a previous, I don't know how many years ago, I did a message called The Hand Presentation of the Gospel. It wasn't original to me. And I asked how many people remembered that. And everybody raised their hand, yeah. But then afterwards, Joy shared, we were asking each other, do you remember what it was? We all remembered that it was. Do you remember what it was? Very few could remember. So I want everybody to put their hand up. We're just going to go through this really, really quickly. Okay, your thumb points upward to heaven and it reminds us that heaven is a free gift. Everyone say that. Heaven is a free gift. It cannot be earned or deserved. All right? The pointer finger, the finger of accusation, tells us that man is a sinner and is disqualified from heaven. So heaven's a free gift, but man is a sinner and has disqualified himself from heaven. The biggest finger, the longest finger, reminds us of God, and God is both just and merciful. God is both just and merciful. He must punish sin because He is just and righteous, but He is merciful and does not want us to suffer the consequences of sin. He solved this dilemma with the next finger, which represents Jesus. Jesus is the unique Son of God. This is a longer one. Everyone say this together. Jesus is the unique Son of God who came to pay the price for our sin. Jesus is the unique Son of God who came to pay the price for our sin. And lastly, we access this payment through the pinky finger, which reminds us, it's the littlest finger, it reminds us all we need is a little faith to trust in what Jesus did. So the pinky reminds us that all we need is a little faith. Okay, everyone? All we need is a little faith. Okay, there's more background to that, but this is what I often use. And a little bit like sometimes I'll watch children who are trying to do some math and they'll be counting on their fingers or they'll be adding or subtracting on their fingers. I actually use this when I'm ready to share the gospel with somebody else and my brain is going in 100 different directions. This kind of keeps me centered and reminds me of the main points of the good news of the gospel. That's just one example of something that we can do to hone our skills a little bit. Because there is help, and even if you're on the B team, there's the help of the Holy Spirit, there's the empowerment of God in sharing the gospel, but then there's lots of different techniques that we can use to improve. And finally, B team, good news is that there is hope. Whatever 2024 or any year prior to this one was like, this one can be different. It can be better. And for all of the reasons that I mentioned above, however, I will add this warning, something that a golf buddy used to say to me frequently until he quit wasting his breath. If nothing changes, nothing changes. See, I'm not a good golfer. I used to golf with somebody who was really very good, and he would try to help me to get better at golf until I finally frustrated the daylights out of him. His final comment to me was, I think your biggest problem is that you're standing too close to the ball after you've hit it. So. But he would frequently say to me, if nothing changes, nothing changes. If you have the same preparation, if you stand the same way, if you swing the same way, you're going to continue to get the same results. If nothing changes, nothing changes. If we as the B team want to get a little bit better at sharing the gospel of Jesus, we've got to be willing to make some changes. Because resolutions and promises and frustration with ourselves, those are all just wishes unless we do something concrete. Something different, saying, I'd like to witness more or I'd like to be better at sharing the gospel is just a wish unless we do something differently. So here's what I'm going to suggest that you do. If you say something like, I'd like to witness more, replace the word more with the name of just one person. I want you to think of just one person for a moment. Just one. That seems like a modest enough target for a whole year ahead, but we are trying to move from a vague wish, a vague desire, to a more concrete goal. Don't worry about evangelizing your whole neighborhood or your whole town or something like that. I want you to just think of one person with whom you would like to share the gospel or share the gospel again. And do this. Begin to pray for that person. Put that name down on your everyday prayer list. If you know someone who needs to know Jesus, put that name down on your everyday prayer list and begin to pray for them. Take Jesus' promises seriously and ask the Holy Spirit to get to that person ahead of you. See, is one of the things, that one of the encouragements that I have is that no matter who I'm going to talk to or no matter what I have ahead of me, the Holy Spirit's been there already. He's already ahead of me, and he is, as well as going with me. Ask God then to provide opportunities with that person, as many as are necessary. Prepare yourself by meditating on what Jesus has already done for you, the hope that is within you, so that you can give an answer. Maybe memorize a few Bible verses that would come in handy. Practice what you'd say if you ever got into a conversation with that person and they asked you, so what's the deal with this Jesus stuff? Or why do you have hope in such a crazy world? Or even, why do you go to church? Something like that. Then look forward to what God is going to do. I have a sneaking hunch that if you will be consistent with such a focus of prayer and of preparation, that God is going to surprise you in your encounter with that person in a big way. You may not even live to see the results, but God will be faithful to His word. There is hope for our evangelism for 2025. We are all on the B team, and that's not a bad thing. Good Christian men rejoice. Good Christian women rejoice. Rejoice even if you're on the B team, because there's good news for others and for us. Let's pray. Jesus, we are astonished to think that Christianity is unique in its call for us to share it, to spread it, to tell others the good news. Help us to so enjoy the good news for ourselves that we begin more and more to desire to share it with someone else. As imperfectly as it may be done, we know that you are already ahead of us. You are empowering us. You have forgiveness for us. You'll set us back on our feet and back into the battle again. We trust the results to you, because the gates of hell cannot prevail against your kingdom. We thank you for this, and we ask your help in Jesus' name. Amen.